All right, good morning. Welcome. We're glad that we can gather together as the body of Christ and worship together this morning. We want to continue to be praying for several ladies who are out at the camp for the mother-daughters retreat. That's been a great weekend out there. Several ladies from our church have been out there and enjoying time, mothers with their daughters, and continuing to study God's word and just spend time with one another. So we also want to continue to pray for Pastor Brad, as he is in Nepal. He's not going to be calling in today, but they're well underway with the second module. So they had the counseling training module last week. They started in on the second module, and just continues to be encouraged with the eagerness to learn and the stamina. They teach for 7 hours a day. These people come in and they want to soak up as much as they can for the week that they are there. He particularly mentioned one gentleman that came front and center, sat right there, who's 78 years old and just continues to want to learn more about the scriptures and learn more about the God of the scriptures. And so continue to pray for Pastor. He'll be traveling back this week, be home by the end of the week. And we want to continue to pray for great ministry and also, as he always says, boring flights, because boring flights mean you make it home safely with no interruptions there. Welcome. To any visitors that are here with us, we're so glad that you're here to be a part of our service. If you have not done so already, we do have white cards that are stuffed inside of mugs. You can grab that mug, keep that as a gift, fill out the white card and drop it in the basket next to the mugs, and we'll look forward to connecting with you more later on. Tonight, we're looking forward to an evening service. We got preachers in training, three men ready to go as we continue our series there, and looking forward to gathering together tonight for our evening service. Because this is second Sunday, no community groups today. We'll look forward to getting back into those next week. Youth group today is not meeting from 1 to 3, but they will be meeting at 5 o'clock here in the youth room, meet for a little bit, and then come on up for the service at 6 o'clock. Reminder that during Children's Church, that'll be through 6th grade as they prepare for the Children's Christmas program and continue to work hard for that. That'll be coming up in December. Next week, we had a couple events we want to highlight. Next week, after the morning service in the afternoon, Quilts of Valor is a group in the community that makes quilts for veterans, and they wanted to do their displays here and be able to give those to the veterans. There'll be several veterans from our church honored during that time. If you want to come and be here for that, you can see Dennis. He's got more details, and he'll be able to get you the details of that. But we want to say thank you, and we're glad that we can provide a space for that to be able to honor our veterans next week. Couple ladies fellowship events coming up. One of them is November 18th in the evening there. That'll be at Pam, Scott and Pam's house. Have a good time there on November 18th. And then December 14th here at the church, it'll be the ladies ornament exchange. Come with an ornament, sweet treat to share, and just enjoy a time of fellowship. One last event to highlight is December 1st. It's a Monday night. There will be a biblical counseling night. So this will be for anyone who wants to come. 3 hours, 6 to 9 that night. There's several different topics that will be touched on. And if you want to be a part of that, you can see all of those announcements and details in the email or grab the announcement sheet off of the foyer. If you got any questions, let me know, and we'll be able to answer those the best we can. With that, we'll turn it over to Douglas and the team.
The word of God in the book of Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money. Come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And here is us before Christ. Why do you spend your money for that is no bread? And why you labor for what is does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in the rich food. Incline your ears and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast love, surely from David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon our sins.
Would you stand as we praise and raise our worship to this God that satisfies our souls?
It's the goodness of God, Jesus. Fountain, which His love overflows, and this hymn is just incredible because it portrays the blessings upon what Christ has given to us, where we're lost and guilty, but somehow in Christ He changed our future, our present, but also He places us as a redeemed people, and all because of Him.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from
That invitation is, as we read in Isaiah 55, is to everyone. Everyone. The Bible says, come and buy bread that you have no money. How can we buy if we have no money? It's because He paid the price. And because He paid, we now can come close to the Father. Because Christ is the way, is the truth, and is the life. This is an invitation song, but also it is a song that will bring us to as a knowledge of who we are. As we are living this life without Christ, we have this burden that only Him can take it away.
Come to me, O Lamb of God. Good morning. We have gathered this morning early, as we always do in Pastor Prayer Partners, and while we were there, it dawned on me, 8 a.m. here is something like 6 p.m. there, so he has already got a pretty full day under his belt. We know he was here in spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, when we think about how much there is to be thankful for, it can be overwhelming. We enjoy such freedom here to do exactly what we're doing, and we do it literally, Father, without fear, and we praise you for that freedom and opportunity. Father, we've lifted up this morning service when we're here and learn from your word. We praise you for that. We lift up our Sunday school time and working through the board meeting today and again the service this evening. Father, we lift you and praise you for all of that. As we lifted our prayer requests, we understand that oftentimes it's not always physical hurting that's happening. And I think, Father, of this series of messages, the secure sufferer, and there can be those times that's difficult to understand. But, Father, we lift you and praise you today for who you are and that we can know you in the knowledge that we know you love us. Father, if it is your will, put someone in front of us today or whenever that happens to be, that we may spread the gospel according to your word. And Father, we want to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Oh, strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress.
It's been a good morning so far. Good to have you here. And thank you, worship team, for your song selections that help point us to our text today. And thank you for the privilege, church, of being able to present God's word to you. We do not take that lightly. And you're going to wonder how long I'm going to preach today. And I'm just telling you right now, if you only knew how much I left out, we would be here till Tuesday. I want to invite you to take your outline, if you have it there, and find Matthew chapter 11. And what a privilege to be part of Wheelersburg Baptist and be fed like we are each week. We're so thankful for our leadership team and for Brad and his ministry to us. Thank you so much for your prayers, both for Pam and I and for my new adventure with cancer treatment that will begin on Tuesday, radiation. And thank you for your continued support and encouragement and prayers for camp ministry. SOMC says there are good things happening here. We can just say there are exciting things happening at camp. Thank you for that. In the way of the introduction, I just want to invite you to think about this question. What do you want to be known for? What is it when it's all said and done? How do you want people to see you? How do you want God to see you? Personally, I want to be a Christ follower who carries no real burden. Joseph Stoll, in his book, I Would Follow Jesus, you've heard me use this before, but authentic Christianity is composed of non-negotiated Christ followers who are progressively moving toward Christ and understanding all of life, that would be all the burdens and difficulties and struggles, including cancer, and all this world, that would be all the craziness that's going on around us. So we understand all of life and all this world in the context of His teaching and His truth. Christ follower is drastically different in the 21st century than the average Christian in the 21st century. Joseph Stoll says a Christ follower is in a relationship with Christ that radically changes him or her. That is what I want to be known as. But I also want to be known as someone who is so in tune with Jesus that it appears like I am free of all cares. I want to be known as someone who is so in tune with Jesus that it appears that there are no burdens that I bear. This is a new addition in my life in light of looking at this text, in light of my new adventure with the cancer treatments that are coming up. I want to be so in tune with Jesus that those I do life with, those I rub shoulders with, those I coach, those that I see at Walmart or at Tor Loco, or those I meet at the cancer center, that they see my demeanor, my attitude, and my interactions are such that as they come across me, that it appears that I don't have a care in this world. And I want them to ask me why. I want to be able to say it's because I'm in Christ and all my burdens have been replaced with the peace of God. I want to say my greatest burden disappeared when I found rest in Christ. Any burden that I now have, He carries. At this stage of my life, I want every interaction to be an opportunity to demonstrate what it means to be in Christ. Don't you? But it can't happen in our life, it can't happen in your life, if we aren't in the business of developing a radical relationship with Christ. Growing in love with Him, growing to understand Him each day. Because you see, you may know what Jesus did, but we need to know who Jesus is. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Orton says this: it's one thing to ask what Christ has done, but we must also consider who He is. The two matters are bound up together and indeed interdependent, but they are distinct. The gospel offers us not only legal exoneration, inviolable precious truth, but it also sweeps us into Christ's very heart. You might know that Christ died and rose on your behalf to cleanse you of your sin, but do you know His deepest heart for you? Do you live with an awareness not only of His atoning work for your sinfulness, but also of His longing heart amid your sinfulness? End quote. It's like a wife may be able to tell you about her husband's height or eye color, or habits, or education, or job, or hobbies, or his favorite sports team. But what can she say to communicate what his heart is like? It is one thing to describe a husband. It's something else to describe his heart. So it is with Christ. It's one thing to know the doctrines, as essential as they are. It's another, more searching matter to know his heart for you. Who is he? That's what Matthew 11, 25-36 will bring us today to look at. And I think it's the right follow-up for the series we just finished from Romans. And I hope you'll agree with me that the Romans series was a blessing. Secure strugglers. So grateful for Brad and Rex and Michael and their teaching. Think about this. So we are secure strugglers. We struggle by design. But because we're in Christ, we can live not only with the confidence that we're secure, but we can also live as if we carry no burdens. Now, as we look at the passage, I want you to realize that context is everything. That's so important when you look at the Scriptures. We know this is true, and we would never want to misrepresent what Jesus is saying, but there can be tendencies to yank ideas from the Scriptures out of context to fit our narrative or our practices or our opinions so that we can convince people or influence people to think the way that we do. Very dangerous. It reminds me of the guy that was flipping through the pages of the Bible in order to try to find God's will. So he flips and he sees a passage that says that Judas went out and hung himself. He wasn't quite sure with that. He flips to another one, points to it, and it says, you go and do likewise. Not good. He says, no, there's got to be something else. And he flips to another passage and it says, what you do, do quickly. Not a good way to interpret Scripture. This passage, while Christ's words are so precious to those who come to Him, they are not precious to those who refuse to come to Him. Context is everything. Warren Wiersbe helps us understand chapter 11. Here he says this, all the evidence has been presented. John the Baptist has introduced the King of the nation. Jesus has revealed His person, His principles, and His power. It was now up to the leaders of the nations to make their decision. Instead of receiving their king, they began to rebel against Him. So in chapter 11, the nation rebels not only against John the Baptist, who was the prophesied forerunner for the Messiah, but they also rebel against all the evidence that Jesus Himself had revealed to them. He's their king, their Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And even with all the miracles that authenticate His message and His position, they still reject Him. And it's important for us to see this as we enter this text. Matthew sets the groundwork for these precious words we're going to look at. He masterfully loads his gospel with quotes from the Old Testament, over 60 quotes from the Old Testament to prove that Christ is who He says He is, the fulfillment of Scripture. And it's funny, throughout the Gospels and even today, the religious, the legalists, think Jesus is on their side, when in reality, He's on the side of those that they are constantly criticizing and condemning. Legalism by nature is hypocritical and inconsistent. Legalists condemn others but make exceptions for their own behavior. Think about the contrast between Jesus and religion. Religion is restrictive. Jesus is freeing. Religion is burdensome. Jesus is restful. Religion is oppressive. Jesus is delightful. Religion is harsh. Jesus is kind. Religion is judgmental. Jesus is forgiving. Religion is based on performance. Jesus is all about grace. The religious are like pouting children. While you're there in chapter 11, look at verse 16 in chapter 11. He says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like, and I'll add the word, spoiled children sitting in the marketplaces and calling their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance, and we sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. There's whining and pouting like little children. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he had a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus couldn't win. Their hypocrisy kept them from accepting the truth of who He was. Legalism is His hypocrisy at its highest level. Now, at the risk of stepping on some toes, is it possible that there are some here today that still stress religion more than they reflect Christ? If so, is it possible the transforming work of Christ hasn't reached their heart yet? If you've been in the church, and I mean the church at large, for a while, you can testify to the inconsistency you've experienced from those who are religious. Pam and I have our stories. We could write a book or two. Religion creates a yoke and a burden. Jesus offers a yoke and a burden that is drastically different. But Jesus' yoke and burden is not antinomianism. Now, it's a big word, but it simply means that the antinomianism rejects all laws and all religious practices. It's not it. However, while we discover Jesus is gentle and lowly, and that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, his demands are far more radical when he tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Religion has its burden. Jesus has his demands. But the difference is that we have Jesus to make his demands a delight and not a burden. That's a pretty long introduction. Just take a breath a second. So here we go. Three big ideas we need to see in this text. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. First of all, we want to see that Jesus praises his Father's will. Look at verses 25 and 26. And at that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." He says at that time. What time? It's a time where there's tension between Jesus' popularity. Think about this now. When you read the Gospels and it says he went into the villages and the cities and he healed every disease. We're talking about thousands of people in a 3-year period that saw the miraculous work of Christ. He is a popular figure. If he had stayed on the earth more than 3 years, all of the world would have been centered in Jerusalem. It was gracious that he went to the cross as early as he did. But with that, this tension is with opposition. And so he says, "I thank you," or "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven," for these two things. One, for hiding the truth or concealing the truth from the self-sufficient. Hiding these things. What things? It's the message and activities of the kingdom of heaven and his messiahship, which require faith, surrender, and humility to grasp. That's these things. He's referencing his religious audience that has rejected his claims as the Messiah and as the Savior. And there's irony in his words as he describes them. He says that they are wise and understanding. In the world's eyes, they would seem wise and understanding because they look like it. But they are really the opposite. I love Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction or truth is stupid." It's the Bible. Sometimes the word's okay to use. Yeah, they thought they were wise. In reality, they were not very smart. Their unrepentance, their stubbornness is evidence that they rejected truth. And Jesus praises his Father for hiding the truth from the religious leaders. On the other hand, Jesus praises his Father for revealing truth to those Jesus calls little children, or the dependent ones, or submissive ones. We need to understand that Jesus' words are always related or picture or showing our need, our greatest need of salvation. These little children are those who recognize their spiritual need. They cannot solve their sin issue without him, and therefore they humbly surrender and they come to him. It's the Beatitudes all over again in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." All descriptions of their greatest need. They need salvation through faith in Christ alone. Blessed are those who come to follow Christ. I want you to note too here at the end of this, verse 26, that Jesus says that hiding the message from some and revealing it to others was his Father's gracious will. The New King James says, "For it seemed good in your sight." Back when they wrote that, there was question, wait, can this be a good thing that God revealed to some and concealed to others? That's why they used the word. The New International says, "For this was his good pleasure." The English Standard uses the same. It's true. It was His good pleasure. It was His precious will, His perfect will. Now, this phrase affirms His Father's power over all the affairs of men. Salvation cannot be separated from God's sovereign will. There's God's part and there's man's part. There's God's role and there's our role. I love 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. God's part is that the Spirit of God wakes up dead people and He sets them into the family. He sanctifies them, places them. That's God's part. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth. And belief in the truth is human part. It's our part. All we have to concern ourselves is not trying to figure out all the sovereignty of God, because we can't. All we have to do is focus on the fact that we are told to believe it. All who come, anyone who comes, is welcome. Romans 8 addressed this, and Pastor and Michael did such a great job of teaching this truth the last few weeks regarding God's sovereignty over man and man's responsibility to God. So Jesus praises His Father's will for concealing the gospel to the spoiled children and revealing the gospel to the submissive children. Next, we see that Jesus certifies His deity and His authority. Look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things handed over to me by my Father. By this time in Christ's ministry, Matthew has demonstrated enough evidence to validate Jesus' claim to be God. He did a masterful job of quoting the Old Testament. As you read through it, you'll just see quote after quote. He's just pulling out truth from the Old Testament. Verse 27 is simply a clinching statement that Jesus makes. Jesus certifies or solidifies His deity and authority as the Son of God. The cat's out of the bag. Jesus is God, which was an issue then, and it's an issue today. Today's critics would say this: Jesus never said He was God Himself. It's only something His followers conjured up long after His death. But make no mistake, Jesus was clear about who He was, and the Jewish leaders rightfully understood what He claimed. John chapter 5, verse 8, just one example of many, where He heals the man at the pool. They say, John writes this: this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Those who deny Jesus' deity and authority are living in denial. Jesus certifies His deity there in verse 27. He makes three statements. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, the supreme authority of the Father. He's talking about all things. This is different than these things. All things refers to the total revelation of God. It refers to everything that is needed to respect, to accept Christ's ministry of redemption, including revealing His message to those who would choose so to do it. John MacArthur says this: this verse claims that the task of executing the divine will of God has been committed to Christ, a claim that would be utterly blasphemous if Jesus were anything less than sovereign God Himself. So the Father's supreme authority is handed to the Son. He also has this idea, and he says this: no one knows the Son except the Father. There's a self-consciousness of the Son. In His incarnation and in His eternal state as the Son, the Father and the Son share an exclusive relationship, including a direct and immediate knowledge of each other and who they were. In John's Gospel, Jesus said, no one has seen the Father except the Son. Jesus knows full well who He is. His third statement that He makes here to defend His deity is this: no one knows the Son except the Father and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. him. It's a revelation of salvation to those the Son chooses. Like the authority the Father has given the Son to judge mankind, he has also given him the authority to choose those to whom he wishes to reveal himself. If you are saved, my friend, you are a secure struggler because Christ chose to not only reveal truth to you, but also to grant you the power to believe it. Any attempt to obtain salvation any other way is a never-ending burden that never produces rest or peace. Any attempt to obtain salvation, I just read that, I shouldn't read it again. In short, trying to earn favor with God on your own is exhausting. Rich Mullen says it's as useless as a screen door on a submarine. So that's the context. These next words may be the most precious words that a person burdened down with the weight of his or her sin could ever hear. So let's see next then his invitation. And we'll just say it. His invitation changes everything. Look at verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to start with this. Working to earn God's favor is exhausting. We know that salvation in any religion is obtained in one of two ways. All religion either is based on you earn favor with your gods and earn your way on your own based on what you do, or you are given grace through faith. That's the only two options that any religion offers. Just do the study. All religion but one, regardless of its label, is based on works. Christianity is the only religion based on God's work and His grace. Legalism, one's ability to earn God's favor by behavior, or legalistic habits, believing earning God's favor is required after salvation, are at the root of all misconceptions in the church. Legalism is apostasy because it denies grace. True legalists cannot be saved because they believe they must earn salvation by what they do. However, those who are saved can be guilty of legalistic habits that are oppressive because they place unbiblical demands on others to perform in order to please God. Legalists are not saved. They create heavy burdens. Christians with legalistic habits are oppressive and lay heavy burdens on fellow believers. And so we call it performance-based Christianity and not grace or Christ-based Christianity. What does legalism produce? What's the fruit of legalism? It's exhaustion. There's no difference between what was going on in the first century and what's going on today. We see it in this phrase, all who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus isn't referring to the struggles of life that Christ followers have that produce maturity in them. He's referring to the burden people carry in an attempt to deal with their sinfulness before a holy God. It involved the regulations, the demands, and the restrictions of the Pharisees and the scribes, both ones that they were pulling from Scripture and ones that they were creating and adding to Scripture. Funny, we don't need scribes and Pharisees today to make people miserable or oppressed or exhausted and heavy laden. We do enough of it, unfortunately, without their help. He says, all who labor. Labor is an active word. So there's a difference between the two phrases. It's actively working hard to fit your life into something better. It's exhausting work where you try to please God and religious leaders in attempt to earn salvation. Jesus has in mind the oppression and burden of the religious legalism that was imposed on the people by the Pharisees and the scribes. There is no rest to be found in legalism. And so labor is what we do that is exhausting. We choose to do. We do it, or they do it, and it's exhausting. It's active. However, a heavy laden or a heavy burden, that he says, is passive. It's passively finding yourself weighed down by something or someone outside of your control. It's a load that is carried as an endless, fruitless attempt to save oneself by works. Heavy laden is the burden others put on us that make us exhausted. Both are exhausting and never provide rest. It's going to take a moment. You can look at it later. Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus describes what this oppression looks like. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. This is just a few verses. There's a whole section you can see on your own. Then Jesus said to the crowds and the disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses." It's self-appointed. They were called themselves the interpreters of that. "So practice and obey whatever he tells you." In other words, we have the law of Moses, so you need to practice and obey. Jesus isn't telling them to go practice and obey them. He's saying that the religious leaders say, "We have it. We have this special knowledge from God, so you have to practice and obey it." Then he says, "But don't follow their example. Or do what we say, don't do what we do," basically. "For they don't practice," Jesus says, "for they don't practice what they teach." Listen, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. That's what they were dealing with. That's what Jesus says is what produces, what fruit is produced in the life of someone who is oppressed by legalism. They are heavy burdened. They work to the point of exhaustion. Jesus says everything they do is for show. So the fruit of legalism is exhaustion. There's a consequence for legalism. It's judgment. Rejection of these things in verse 45 brings judgment. The word woe in verse 21, we're not going to take time to look at it. It's an interesting word because it not only implies judgment, and Jesus uses it through chapter 23 and 24 as well. Woe is not only a word of judgment, it's a word of pity and sorrow. You will find that Jesus is gentle and lowly, but not to everyone. We'll also find that it breaks his heart to judge those who hear truth and reject it. He's talking about in that section the main cities he ministered to. Capernaum was basically his headquarters. Half of all the miracles that he performed were in that region. They heard more of the message than anybody else. They saw more of the proof than anybody else. And it breaks Christ's heart to say who he is and say what they need and continue to have them to refuse. And he says, "Woe to you." It's like a parent who over and over again pleads with their child, "Please don't do that. It's not going to be good for you." And they continue to do it. And the parent later on says, "I told you. Here's the consequence. Give me your keys. You can't drive for a year. Or you spend the night in prison." Right? It's a judgment with a burden because someone refuses to listen to the best counsel. Jesus says in verse 24, Sodom would be better off than them. Oh, my word. Because he says if Sodom would have had what you had, they would have listened and repented. Sodom would still exist. It wouldn't have been destroyed. They would have turned. You didn't turn. And we know to whom much is given, much is required. So to summarize this section, Jesus is addressing those who have been worn out to the bone because they have been convinced that following the teaching of their leaders was the only way to obtain salvation. So Jesus shares with them the most precious words, but they're only precious to those who recognize the fruitlessness of their works, who will surrender and humbly admit their dependence on Christ. Sometimes we just have to give up. Sometimes we just have to get low enough. These wonderful words of Jesus change everything. Verses 28 to 30 there we've read. Look at his invitation. Come to me. Come is a special word. Appreciate Douglas and the team. They chose those songs to reflect on this. Come to me. It's warm. It's an inviting word. It has the idea of having open arms or taking someone by the hand and leading them or having someone come sit on your lap. It's a simple invitation. Like, why don't you come to our house for dinner? Or come and get out of the rain. Or come with me, I want to show you something. Come is a significant word in our church music, all based on Matthew 11, 28, come to me. David Crowder, a new hymn. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come, brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come, find your mercy. O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table. Come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. But gosh. And then the church has been singing hymns like this all through its history. Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorified. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. Work, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need for him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. It's a great hymn. Come is a satisfying word because it says, come where? Come to him. Come to me, Jesus says. It's coming to a person, folks, not a doctrine, not an ordination, not a ministry. Come to me, Jesus says. You can trust me. Charles Spurgeon says this was his favorite word. Not go, not do, not be, but come to me. Who's invited to come? All who labor, right? All who are heavy laden, heavy burdened. Why? Why does he say come? Because he says, I will give you rest. Now, I want you to know two things. Here, rest is a gift for those who come, for those who trust. Your burden is what qualifies you to come. Your need is what gets you in. Second thing I want you to notice is that rest here is better translated relief. Relief from the labor and the oppression of religious work and the weight of your sin burden. This rest here is a gift. It is not a transaction. This rest is equated to having peace with God. We have freedom from the judgment and wrath of God. We are not at peace when we're out of fellowship, when we're not in a relationship with Christ. We're still under his wrath. We live with that oppression and that burden. and we come to Him and He trades our wrath, His wrath, and He gives us peace. We have peace with God. We finally, it's a relief. You ought to do that every day. Reconciliation is when God changes us from His enemy to His friend. That's when we get peace. What God gives us, when God gives us rest, we finally get what we need and we have peace with God. He gives us relief. I want you to see His instruction then. He says, come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Once we come, once we put the full weight of our life in Christ and we no longer try to earn favor with God, we are freed from the exhausting burden of performance. We can now follow His instruction. He tells them and us to take up a yoke and put it on. A yoke is a wooden frame. Most of us would know what that is, right? It's a wooden frame that joined two animals together, and their purpose was for both of them to carry a heavy burden. Just look it up. It has nothing to do with eggs. Different word. It was a metaphor for one person submitting to another. It's a teaching in marriage. You should not be unequally yoked in marriage. It was also a common metaphor in Judaism for the law. You were to pull the heavy weight of obeying the law. It was crushing the people, but it was also believed because of what they were taught that it somehow was of divine origin. So it was necessary for them to pull the weight of the law. Jesus' yoke is different. It's a yoke of discipleship. One is burdensome. Another brings rest through simple commitment. Jesus' instruction is an invitation to be yoked to Him. And if you are joined or yoked to Him, you can learn from Him. Come, take my yoke on you. And when you're yoked to me, then start learning from me. Yoking to Christ, being yoked to Christ, produces Christ-likeness. It's the best ever. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give it to the fullest. I'm telling you, religious oppression, the world cannot, if the world sees a religious oppression and harassment and burden, they want nothing to do with that. They need to find freedom in Christ through us because they see it in us because we're living life to the fullest because we're yoked to Christ. I don't know how it works. There's a billion Christians. And we're all yoked to Christ. I don't know how that works, but it's what He says. So here's the logic in this. When we then find rest for our souls, He says. Take up the yoke of Christ. It's a deeper experience. We find rest for our souls. It's not given rest here. We find rest here. Come to Jesus and I give you rest. Take my yoke on you and you will find rest. A little different. It's a growth process of gaining insight in what is needed to be a Christ follower. Yoking to Christ produces Christ-likeness. When we come to Christ by faith, He gives us rest and relief from the burden of sin. This relief produces peace with God. When we take His yoke upon us and begin to learn from Him, we find rest for our souls. The first rest gives us peace with God. And freedom from fear, the fear of the penalty and curse of sin. The second rest gives us the peace of God and frees us from the turbulence of life. In reality, if we are free from the turbulence of life, we are free from the need to carry or be exhausted or discouraged or have anxiety over our temporary burdens that come with life. Being yoked to Christ simplifies and unifies life. He says, why? He says, I am gentle. Come to me. Why? Because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Remember, gentle and lowly is not who Jesus is to everyone. But here, gentle and lowly is the center of His heart. Spurgeon said this, there are 89 chapters in the Gospels, but only one that tell us about Jesus' heart. Dane Ortlund says this, the one place in the Bible where the Son pulls back the veil and lets us peer way down into the core of who He is. We are not told that He is astute and demanding in heart, or we are not even told that He is exalted and dignified in heart, or joyful and generous in heart. Jesus, in His own words, surprisingly claims and tells us that He is gentle and lowly in heart. When the Bible speaks about the heart of Christ, it is not simply telling us about the emotional life of Christ. It's telling us about the center of all He is and all He does. Ortlund says the heart is not part of who we are, but it's the center of who we are. It defines and directs us. So it is with Jesus. This is the only place that Jesus tells us what His heart is like. He says it's gentle and lowly. The word's only used three times in the New Testament. Here, interpreted gentle. Matthew 5, interpreted meek. And in Matthew 21, interpreted humble. It literally means not harsh. It means open-armed. Lowly overlaps gentleness. It can be translated humble, but in a sense of kindness, not destitute. Ephesians 4:32, be kind. Be kind to one is the same word. Be lowly to one another. It means to be accessible, to be tender, open, welcoming, accommodating, understanding. Get the picture. Open yourself up to Him. His bar is set low for you and me so that we can run into His arms. No human in all of history is more approachable than Jesus because He is gentle and lowly, and that speaks to His heart. You even see that in the Old Testament. We're not going to take the time, but when God was speaking with Moses and Moses said, who should I say? Tell him I am sent you. He says, I am gracious and merciful, slow to anger, forgiving to 1,000 generations. The God of the Old Testament was gracious and merciful. The God who comes to the earth in the person of Christ is gracious and merciful. He's gentle and lowly. So we've seen His invitation. We've got His instruction. There's His description of who He is. And finally, and you're probably saying, good thing, His declaration. And you will find rest for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is right. It's His declaration. The more we take and learn of Him, the more rest we find in Him. The yoke and burden of Jesus is different. It's drastically different from the yoke and burden of the religious legalists. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Literally, it means my yoke is kind. It is well-fitting. It's a perfect match for you. I made you to be yoked with me, Jesus is saying. My burden is light. My burden is life-changing. Ultimately, this is my favorite statement in the whole message. The irony in Jesus' words is incredible. When Jesus says His yoke is easy and His burden is light, He is literally saying this, my yoke is not a yoke. My burden is not a burden. My yoke's a non-yoke. My burden is a non-burden. My yoke is a non-burden. My burden is a non-burden. When we yoke to Jesus, there's freedom in that. It's not oppressive. And He says, if you do that, you will find rest for not your bodies, your souls. Our bodies are weak, they can struggle. But when our soul finds rest in Him, we can handle any struggles we encounter in this life. It's in present tense language. Come, keep coming, right? The invitation, the instruction, the description, the declaration, all present tense. It simply means I will not only come and find my rest, I will keep coming. I will keep taking. I will keep learning. I will keep finding rest. Come to Jesus. Get fitted with the yoke that connects you perfectly to Him. Jesus will only and always deal with you gently and lowly as a son or daughter of the King. And you will learn how to live. And you will find rest for your soul. How can anyone reject that invitation? seems ludicrous. Dane Ortlund says this, and we'll be done in just a few minutes. Rejecting him, it's like telling a drowning man that he must put on the burden of a life preserver, only to hear the drowning man shout back, "No way, not me. This is hard enough drowning here in these stormy waters. The last thing I need is to add a burden of a life preserver around my body." How ridiculous. How foolish. Yet the world is filled with people who see Jesus' invitation as a hindrance when it's the only true life-changing solution that they can actually find. It's like, what is helium to a balloon? It lightens our load. Jesus lifts up his followers. He doesn't simply meet us in our place of need. He lives with us in our place of need. He carries our burden for us in our place of need. It's his heart that is so special, and he shares his heart with us, that makes us Christ followers who can carry no real burden. As I said at the beginning, I want to be a Christ follower who carries no real burden. Maybe the best tool I have in my tackle box is what people see in me before I ever tell them about Jesus. What will they see in my face, in my eyes, in my attitudes, in my actions? And will they find the rest and see the rest that I have and the burden, from the burden of life that I enjoy? It's a tool we all need, and his invitation makes it available to all of us. I've given you some questions there. Are you still laboring and heavy laden because of self-righteousness? All I can say is come to Jesus and find relief for your soul once and for all. Are you progressively changing the way you think about Jesus? If you're yoked to him, you must be learning from him. If you're learning from him, he must be changing you. If you think you've been yoked to him for 40 years and you're still the same you were 40 years ago, then maybe you ought to evaluate where you are. Can't help but change when you are a Christ follower. Do you continue to project how the fallen world thinks onto others based on comparison and performance? The world's all about that. So is legalism. I love this little statement. The holy Jesus comes to me and he doesn't hold his nose because I stink. In other words, am I still approaching my Christianity from a legalistic bent? If so, it's time to stop. Are you praying that the Lord will make you gentle and lowly in heart? I think it's a prayer he'll answer. Are you finding daily rest for your soul? Or are you still striving to earn God's favor? From my personal experience, striving to earn God's favor, not for salvation, but for keeping him happy and keeping me somehow on his good side, was exhausting, folks. May I suggest you read Michael Reeves' book, Evangelical Pharisees? And finally, are you complaining about the burdens you have? Are you delighting in the yoke that fits you perfectly? Has being yoked to Christ relieved you from the fatigue and worry and anxieties of the light burdens that this life offers us? So come. Maybe today is the first time that you recognize your real need and that you finally want to give up, right, and rest in the truth of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, and the invitation is available to you. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time and you've been bearing the weight of unnecessary burdens because you keep trying to do things to earn favor with God when you need to realize you already have God's favor. We're going to finish. I'm going to pray here in a second. We're going to finish with a video, a song that I came across this week, and redeemed people sing, right? Redeemed people also listen to good songs. I've listened to this probably 30 times this week. And we'll transition. Matt's going to, we've got a baptism here and then communion. And I apologize for the length of this. I just didn't feel like I could leave anything else out, right? But I want you to hear this song. Probably haven't heard it before. And I've given you the lyrics on the back of your notes. And just reflect on it and use it as a blessing and a comfort to you. The words match the beautiful melodies that are sung. Thank you.
Slow it down, take a breath, close your eyes, rest your head, just let go and let it be. He still holds the world while you sleep. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. As he holds you in his arms, the burden lifts. He says, learn from me, for your heaviness for peace, his yoke is light. He says, come to me. Lift your eyes, look ahead, call to mind all he said, for he is joy and he is light, and when you seek, you will find. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He holds you in.
Revealing your truth to us. Thank you that you have opened our eyes to the gospel. Thank you for the work that Christ provides, so many wonderful, rich truths. Help us this day to live in light of who He is, gentle and lowly. And He treats us that way each day. I pray for those that are struggling with difficulties. We all have those. One, help them to find their security in Christ and help them to leave their burden at the cross and to give it to Him, to trust Him each day. We love you. Thank you for your grace. In your Son's name, amen.
Thank you, Scott, for that reminder of who, what Christ has done for us. And if we just simply place our faith and trust in Him, if we come and find rest in Him and in His amazing grace. And one of the things you do after that as an act of worship, as an act of obedience, as an act of telling the whole world what has happened inside of you, that you've come to Christ, you've put your faith and trust in Christ, is to come through the waters of baptism. And we're always excited when the waters of baptism are stirred and we can see people who have come to know Christ as their Savior and then want to display that and share that publicly with everyone. And we're especially excited when it's one of our little ones who's grown up in the church and are here and they want to make this public profession of faith here. So here I've got Grant Rollins. Grant, I got a couple questions for you.
Yeah.
Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you want to tell the whole world that you're ready to live for Him for all of your life?
Yes.
All right. You have anything else you want to add?
No.
All right. Come on over here. Turn this way. All right. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good job. You go ahead and hit up there and get changed. All right. Let's pray. Gracious Father, what an amazing privilege it is to witness the miracle that you give so often to those who are dead in their sins and now alive in Christ. And we're so thankful that we can be a part of that. And we're so thankful that you have called us to a church body, that you have called us to live that out as ambassadors for you here on earth. We're so thankful for Grant and his profession of faith. Lord, I pray that you continue to work in his heart, that you would sanctify him, to draw him to yourself, that he would be conformed to the image and likeness of your Son. I pray that we as a church body would fulfill our responsibility of rallying around him, to disciple him, to see that he grows in the grace and knowledge of the truth of your word. And Lord, I just thank you so much for the way that you can work and continue to work in the hearts and lives of the people here at WBC and the people in the community. And we pray that we would see more come to know you as Savior, and we would see them be baptized and added to our number. Lord, we're just so thankful for the way that you continue to work. We pray that you would just allow us to walk faithfully as we have a privilege to serve and to work and to be ambassadors for you here on earth. We thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to Michael now as we transition to communion.
All right. Can y'all hear me? Oh, there we go. deacons come up and get ready to take part in communion together. Such a privilege to be able to do that. And this is for those who have come to know Jesus, have come to Him, have heeded that invitation by His grace. Just like baptism, such a beautiful thing to see. Grant coming to the Lord, and just as baptism doesn't save anybody, but is an outward expression of an inner reality that's happened, so is this meal together, this meal of communion. So if this is for people who have come to know the Lord Jesus, who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Him, put their trust in Him, those who have come to Him. And so nothing magical happens here. As you see here, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." So we do this as believers in order to remember what our Savior has done for us. So, Ray, if you want to come up and pray for the bread, and we'll go from there.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time that we've seen this young one in the water of baptism, and we just thank you for that. God, we know that you're working in our lives, and we come here to celebrate this time of your broken body and your shed blood, and God, everything that you do, you have done for us and called us to yourself. We just thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In 1 Corinthians 11:23, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we take the bread in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. All right, Adam, you want to come on up and pray for the cup?
Heavenly Father, it was Jesus. It is Jesus, Lord. Thank you for allowing him to suffer the death that I deserve, that we deserve, Lord. Thank you for the blood that washes each stain away, Lord. Help us remember this as we go through the week. In Jesus' name.
In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink the cup in remembrance of our Lord.
Oh, All right, what a full service we've had. We've been able to sing praises to his name. We've been able to hear the word of God spoke and preached, and we were able to be encouraged by his word, get to see a baptism, and then now communion as we come together. And so, so thankful for that. So thankful for these times that we can have together in order to grow and spur one another on and ultimately make much of our worthy Savior. We do have one more thing we need to do real quick. Grant, Lila, Kate, if you can come on up here. We voted on them a couple weeks ago, but they weren't here for the right hand of fellowship. And so we're going to have them come on up here, stand right here, and we're going to extend the right hand of fellowship to these two. And just as they come into our fold as a part of the body of Christ here, and we're looking forward to that. So Grant, welcome. Lila, Kate, welcome. So, and once I pray, I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. You can circle around, come down this aisle, come and greet them, welcome them to the church family here at WBC. Reminder tonight, come back for the evening service, 6 o'clock, and we'll look forward to the preachers in training and another time we can gather together. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for just the way that you bless us immensely, the way that you have given to us in so many ways. You've given us life. You've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us a church body. I pray that we take these blessings and we wouldn't just hoard them for ourselves, but we would be a blessing and a light to a community around us, Lord. Lord, help us to continue to look to share the truth of your word, to share the gospel with those that we rub shoulders with, the ones that you bring into our path, and that we would continue to make much of your name. Thank you for all the things that happened here this morning. I pray that you are honored and glorified through them. And I pray that you would continue to be magnified as you are worthy. That's the song in your son's precious name. Amen.